Many of you don't know this, but Tom and Barb once went to Israel on a trip. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. It's part of my joke. It's part of my joke, so bear with me. I know. Wouldn't that be nice? Maybe we'll send them there. Anyway, okay, so we won't make it Tom and Barb. We'll just make it this couple went to Israel to see the Holy Land, like most of people do. So they got to the Sea of Galilee, and they wanted to take a boat out in the Sea of Galilee and see what the Sea of Galilee was all like. And so they rent boats in the Sea of Galilee like they do here in this country at Mosquito Lake or wherever. And so this couple gets up there and says, well, how much is a boat rental? The guy says, it's $100 for the first half hour and $75 for any half hour after that. Guy looks at his wife and says, boy, it's no wonder Jesus walked. Oh, goodness. Well, we're still in the book of Romans, trying to figure out what to do with this. And I think for me it was one of those weeks where I heard some things and thought on some things that really kind of made me wonder. If you listen to Moody Radio in the morning, and I can't even remember the doctor's name because I didn't have a pen to write it down. It was a Christian Scientist. He says that gravitation is a wave, that it is an actual wave that moves. We always thought that gravity was just something that was just here, you know. But now this discovery, and I'm trying to do justice for it, this discovery that gravitation is a wave, gravity is a wave, is setting the science world on upside down. Because this wave moves throughout the whole universe. This wave keeps everything in place. So where did that come from? Where did that happen? If you watched the Discovery Channel last night, as I did, you know, or if you haven't, the Discovery Channel is about telescopes. And the things that they are seeing across the universe, probably mind-boggling, the things that they see. And some of the images they showed were unbelievable. But here's what I want to bring to you this morning that I thought was fascinating. They said, we wanted to solve this problem of darkness. So we picked out a spot in the field of this telescope that was black. In other words, the problem was, what's in this black space that we don't see any light in, that we can't see anything? So they said, the size of a straw, get this for a minute, the size of a straw is what they focused this telescope on for 10 days. Of course, it was black. At the very, very beginning, it was black. After those 10 days, and I'm not going to do justice to the numbers because I don't remember them, frankly, but there was at least 10,000 solar systems, the stars that they could see, in what they thought was a black space in the cosmos. Now, I don't know about you, but my simple mind can't fathom that. Can't fathom that. That while we're looking at this thing that's black, but yet there's thousands and thousands of stars that we didn't even know existed. You should know when I was in elementary school, how many planets did we have?
Nine.
How many do we have now? Eight. But they are finding other planets, extra planets, for lack of a better word. I should write these words down that they use so I remember them. But extra planets that continue to revolve around our sun. Not as big, obviously not as small. The definition of a planet is if that in that orbit of that planet blocks the sun, the light of the sun. That's how a planet is defined in our solar system. So they're finding these extra planets, and who knows how many they are. I can't remember. They said they've identified. They don't identify them by names anymore. They identify them with numbers. You know, B2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and all that kind of stuff. So life, the world that you and I know it, is growing so quickly beyond our grasp, beyond my grasp. I'll think of that. Because you know what? The first manned spaceship to Mars is scheduled within 10 years. Within 10 years, they want to go to Mars. Wow. I mean, when I was a kid, landed on the moon. Whether some of you believe they landed on the moon or not, I don't know. But the guy I work with, he goes, don't tell anybody this, but I don't think we really did it. Well, whatever. You know. But the point is that they're planning a manned mission to Mars to set it up. And I'm always fascinated with these think tanks. I think that they are just thinking of things that boggle our mind. And here was the reason why we're going to Mars. To save humankind. To save us. Why? Because we're depleting our resources. If you think about it, there's only so much water to go around. There's only so much food to go around. You know? And the other theory is, and this will kind of ruin some of you climate change people, that work the cause of climate change, really the sun is expanding. The sun is getting hotter. So for those of us who believe that life here is going to continue the way it's going to continue, boy, we're going to run out of space. We're going to run out of space, and that sun is going to continue to get hotter, which is going to make getting food to grow harder, and which is going to make our water supply go bad. So what do we do to save humankind for my grandkids, my great-grandkids, and the Jeff Hawthorne family line? Unfortunately, the Jeff Hawthorne family line stops right here. But that was my choice. That's a choice I made. I'm not crying about it. But that just boggles my mind. The people are sitting around thinking, we need to do something to save us. That we know the sun is going down. As it goes down, it's getting hotter. As it gets hotter, it's going to make life harder. Wow. I think if we talk to Bill over here, Bill just didn't go to Prague, and I don't know this, so please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But in those meetings that Bill probably went to was not a, hey, how you doing, but solving problems and solving issues. How do we better service people? How do we better get this out? How do we do it? You should know that the issue for his company is how do we regulate zero to what, 500 feet airspace for drones so that you can deliver things with a drone right to your house. You should know that the girls at work told me, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, Amazon now has a little button that I can subscribe to Amazon, and I can specifically generate that button just for paper towels. So that if I need paper towels, I don't even need to go to the computer. You just press this button. It sends a message all the way to Amazon. Amazon packs those paper towels up to me, charges me, bills me, and sends them right on my doorstep within 2 days. Wow. Wow. Going to be happening quick. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. I bet Bill could probably stand up here for hours and tell us what the 5-year plan is, the 10-year plan is. And
actually, I can't.
Well, I'm giving him a lot of credit. But I think if you looked at the 5-year plan, the 10-year plan of these companies, it would just boggle our mind. 70 years ago, the 10-year plan would have been, well, let's just get that gas out to more people. Now it's, how can we get a battery-operated car to work? How can we cut down on accidents in cars? And that's what the real issue is with driverless cars. We want to stop accidents. We want to make these cars safe because accidents cause injury, cause money to be spent, big money to happen. And I think, as I've said, and as I once read and heard, the chance of Billy owning a car is pretty slim, maybe. Because as my brother goes to big metropolitan areas, and maybe Bill too, just go into your phone, say, I need a car at 12 o'clock. I'm here at Brent Alliance Church, and I need that car to take me to Bob Subs in Slippery Rock. So you already pay for that car. At 12 o'clock, that car is right out in front of this church, picks you up, takes you to Bob Subs. There you have your lunch. You're done. Get back on your phone. I need a car to pick me up at Bob Subs at 1. Take me home. That's sort of happening right now in a simple way. That's kind of happening. They thought drones, I remember hearing about the drones and Amazon a few months ago, and everybody kind of laughed. And I kind of laughed too. But we all laughed at Orville and Wilbur Wright too, saying we could fly. You know, so all these cutting edge things, you know, have to start somewhere. And some of these things are happening right here and right now. If, to go back to my telescope people, their issue was population. Their issue is population control. Their issue is resources. How do we save resources? How do we get this growing earth to keep it moving? I find it interesting and fascinating. I find it interesting and fascinating because then I ask myself, where does my faith fit into all this stuff? And then not only where does my faith fit into it, how do I make it relative to people who are saying, who are thinking in this kind of way and thinking in this kind of manner? Because for all those people in that telescope, in that show they showed, they were interviewing people and they talked about billions and billions of years and asteroids and the dinosaurs kind of dying because of the asteroids, and it took billions and billions of years, and it took billions of years for some guy to figure out, boy, if I roll this stone, it's going to roll, and then I make it, you know, all that kind of stuff that we all heard. If you listen to Ken Ham out of Creation Science and Creation Research, he says, no, about 10,000 years. This earth is only about 10,000 years old. You know, there was the flood. The flood occurred, and that's what happened. You know, that's where the dinosaurs got lost in the whole thing, through the flood. I'm not here to argue either way, because we will look at Ken Ham's stuff again sometime in the summer. But my point is this, and the point becomes this: where does our faith fit into this? Where does the God of the Bible fit into all this stuff, all these things that are happening around us? Where does it find itself in me? And I think that's the challenge. That is the challenge for you and I. That's the challenge, to find out where this faith that Hawthorne talks about every Sunday, where does it fit into my life? And how does he fit it into his life that he thinks he knows everything? Well, first of all, I don't know everything. And second of all, we're all in the same pilgrimage together. As you've often heard me say many, many times, we're all in this walk together. So, let's look at Romans chapter 4. Because oftentimes we always want to put things in a context that I understand, in a context that makes sense. Especially when it comes to God, and especially when it comes to our faith. And many people have always wanted to try and say and try to figure out how I find God's grace. So here's what Romans says in chapter 4, the first 8 verses. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this manner? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. So here we have this issue of works, of faith. It has always been a confusing thing to me, because people have always said, you know what, it's not by what you do, but yet you should come to church every day. Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense to me. It's not by what I do, but then you tell me I should come to church. It's not the works you do, but it's how much money you give in the offering plate. 10% is just to start. You should go from there. You should give more. You should do more things. Well, wait a minute. You just told me it's by faith, and now you're telling me I should do all these things. Well, okay. So I always had a struggle with that. Faith, what does that mean? Works, what does that mean? Well, the question becomes this. Do you and I work in a token economy when it comes to finding our righteousness before God? So in other words, do you and I, for the good things we do, are those just tokens that we're putting in and we're saying, okay, God, look what I'm doing. Look at all the good things that I'm doing. I went to church today. I gave in the offering plate today. Boy, I sacrificed an hour and a half of my time today. Boy, God, you should find favor in me. That should make me look good in front of you. That's works. Are we all agreed on that? That's works. That's an idea of works. We always find ourselves in that dilemma of works. And to boil it down even more, the question becomes, can you and I, through our works, find favor in God? Can you and I work to get his understanding and to get him to accept us? I just find that a little bit funny in a way, because, you know, we're in a way, and you've heard me say this, how much good do you have to do to find favor in God? What would be the tipping point to where you would find enough favor in God? Would giving $1 million, would that pay the debt? And then you just go, okay, I'm good, man. I paid my way in. Good thing I had all that money. I'm there. I'm happening. Okay? Would it be church attendance? Boy, I had a 90% attendance record in my lifetime. That should get me there, right? That should get me where I want to be. Well, how much is enough? How much is enough? Maybe 90% isn't enough. Maybe it's 95% would get you into heaven. And maybe $1 million wouldn't be enough. Maybe it'd be $2 million to get you into heaven. So you see, it becomes a play on words. How much is enough? If it's works, how much is enough? How much do we have to give? How much do we have to do? So quickly it falls apart, doesn't it? If a God asks and expects us to give works, if he expects us to do the things to earn his favor, then certainly it's not a God of love, is it? It's not a God that accepts us. He accepts us not for who we are. He accepts us for the work we do. It's kind of contrary to what faith is. Kind of contrary to what we're talking about. So you see how works never can really fit into the equation. It can never, ever fit in. Because it's incompatible with what faith is. Incompatible even to what love is. Because love accepts us through in spite of who we are and what we do. So works never fits in. Now, here's the crazy thing. Even though works don't fit in, I still work at this faith. Yes. We still should work at the faith. Not gaining favor, but work at the faith. A big, big difference. We are working in the faith. What does Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So, if we love him, our faith grows out of not works, but our faith must then grow out of love for him. It's the only works that happens. And that work is freely given. In relationships, if you love, you give because you love, right? You do because you love. Sometimes, and you don't expect anything in return. If you love and expect something in return, that's not love. That's my opinion. And I think that's everybody's opinion in this room. But love extends itself to whatever you want to do, to whatever who you are and what you are. So works has no compatibility, but faith has all its compatibility, and that's how we earn the righteousness of God. That's how you and I are accepted into his favor, by our faith in Christ. And because of our faith in Christ, because of those things that he does, because of what we have bound the knee to, whether it be a simple keep me out of hell, whether it be a simple of get me through this, whether it be a simple, boy, walk with me today. I didn't feel it. That's what faith is. That's where it starts. And then as it starts there, it kind of blossoms out. It becomes this idea of faith, that we grow our faith because we love him. Just as he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, let you deny yourself. Take up my cross. So faith has to be compatible with those kind of things, with following Jesus. Nothing more and nothing less. And then as the song said this morning, you can run. You run. You don't walk. And the things of this earth grow dimly, grow dim. The things of this earth sometimes just aren't as important as they sometimes seem. Less of me and more of him. So I want you to look at the end. Here's another thing that people like to do. Well, there are many ways to God, right? There are many ways to God. We hear that all the time. People tell us that all the time. Well, I believe in God. I believe in a God. And I figure if I'm good, I'm going to get to heaven. All my good things are going to be added up against my bad things to kind of keep that thing going. And then I'll get to heaven because my good outweighs my bad. That's what you guys as Christians preach. You guys preach this loving God. Why would a loving God keep me out? I'm a nice guy. I'm a pretty darn good guy. I give to the poor every once in a while. I do those things that make me look good. But, so I want you to look at Romans. Again, chapter 4, near the end of the verse. Verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20 in Romans again. Chapter 4, verse 20. Yet he did not waver through unbelief, talking about Abraham, regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So in verse 24, look at verse 24 with me real quick again. But also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him. Who is him? Believe in God. Believe in God of the Bible. That's who him is. So who raised Jesus from the dead? God of the Bible. God of the Bible. So this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where the crossroads are. This is where it all comes into play. Because God of the Bible is the one who raised Jesus. Consistent with the story. I mean, anybody would disagree with me on that? But that's consistent with the story. No other God raised Jesus. Because he raised Jesus, he can give us righteousness. Jesus' blood. Through what he did. Nothing more than that. It's through him, God of the Bible, who brought Jesus to death for you and me and raised him so that you and I would be righteous in his sight. Faith in him, working through our disbelief, holding on to our belief that the God of the Bible is true, that the God of the Bible is real, and nothing more and nothing less than that. It's simple. Sometimes it's almost too simple. And you don't have to earn it. None of us have to earn anything in this thing of faith. It's just we make Jesus Lord of our life. If we make Jesus Lord of our life, our life will be credited with faith. If our life is credited with faith, we'll be seen righteous in the eyes of God. Simple little formula. Simple little thing. And that's all there is. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Where's the book of commandments in there? Does anybody know? Exactly, there isn't one. There isn't. There's a book of 10 commandments, right? Back in the Old Testament. And when those Pharisees came to him and said, Hey, big boy, you wear this priestly robe. We don't know where you came from. You got all the answers. Tell us, what's the greatest commandment? Remember when they tried to trick him? What's the greatest commandment? They boiled those 10 to 2. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's where your faith grows. The love of God and the love of others. So in this thing of life, as it continues to move on and it continues to boggle my simple little mind, there's always going to be this battle of faith and this battle of disbelief. Works and faith. How much do I have to do to earn it? You don't have to do anything to earn it. You just come to him and you make him Lord of your life. It's that simple. You can't earn it, but works sometimes is a little catchy thing for me and for all of us, but it's not works out of something that we owe. It's works out of something we do out of love for him. So he loved us, we love him. And it's kind of funny because sometimes we all play the game, right? We all go, well, I did a pretty good deed today. It's another jewel in my crown. Well, I'm pretty special today. Isn't God glad? Isn't he happy that I'm on his team? You know, he's that God. He's lucky I'm on his team. Well, the truth of the matter is he picked all of us out of there for a reason. And he puts us on his team because he loves us. So love, that's the key. Work your faith out in love, not out of duty, not out of works, not out of a token system, but we work our faith out of love. Nothing more and nothing less. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and thank you for this teaching. And Lord, help us to work our faith out in our love for you. Not in how many times we do something, not in how many times we're there or we give or we do something that we think is important. But Lord, just help us to work out our faith in you. Help us to love you. Help us to love you so much that the things of this earth grow strangely dim. Help us to care about each other. Help us to walk this faith, I pray, in your name. Amen.